All right, everybody, welcome to another show. I'm Ben Edwards. You're the Cure is the name of the show. All the archive shows are on veritasmedical.com. Go back and find part one with Brother Gregory, because today is part two. That was one of the most fascinating interviews I personally have done. I have a big interest in history, a bigger interest in God and his truth, and how did he say to live and be and do. Of course, medically speaking, we at Veritas, we rely on God's amazing design to fix itself. If we can just get out of the way, give the body what it needs, avoid what it doesn't, it'll fix itself. All these amazing, incurable diseases that people walk around with, they go away almost always with these basic, simple steps, give the body what it needs. So I'm always very curious about what's God say about stuff and how did he design stuff. And when it comes to healthcare, unfortunately, healthcare, and I should probably call it sick care because it's management of disease instead of fixing it, curing it. Our sick care system is so front and center with government now. It's so intertwined. The pharmaceutical lobby is the largest lobby. So basically, the pharmaceutical company runs our government, runs everything. There's such a relationship between medicine, disease, doctors, pharmaceuticals, all this stuff that we call healthcare and government. And for those who are believers in the way of Jesus, this is a huge topic. Are we walking in the way of Jesus? And if we're not, you know, then we can look at all this mess we're in and basically look at ourselves in the mirror. It's, we got us in this mess. And so what's the way out? So, well, I've asked Brother Gregory to come back for part two, and we're going to just keep on going. Fascinating history of both America, but also of in ancient times, Rome and Jesus's day and everything that was happening back then with all these different temples and submission to these temples for your social welfare needs. So I encourage y'all to go back, listen to part one to get caught up. And basically, we want to jump right back in with we're going to talk about the solution, because we kind of left it last time with, okay, we see the problem. We're coveting our neighbor's goods. We're forcing our neighbors to meet our needs, all these social welfare programs, as opposed to charity, voluntary, free will offering to take care of our neighbor. And we talked about in the last show, the definition of pure religion is taking care of those in need, the widows and the orphans. But doing it charitably through free will offering. So go back and listen to part one. Brother Gregory, before we get into the solution, I want to talk about the American history and what our forefathers were thinking and intended to set up and try to set up and how far we've gotten off that. But before we go down that road, I meant to ask you in the first show, can you explain to the listeners, give a little history on the golden calf? Because, you know, I read through scripture. I try to be, you know, use the Holy Spirit more now to filter things and to show me things. But thinking more back when I was a kid, even, or young adult, you read stuff like have idols or other gods before me. You know, trust God, love God. And, you know, these things were a little bit nebulous. I would just verbally say, well, yeah, I trust God and I love God, but what's that really mean? And as I got more into adult years, I realized, you know, anything that I'm thinking about more than God, I'm lusting after, thinking about, or it brings me some sense of false sense of security and peace, meaning a bank account, a steady paycheck, my own provision, my own protection, you know, a 401k, health insurance, you know, just all these things actually was bringing me this false sense of security and peace. I was putting my hope, trust, and faith in these systems of the world, it turned out. And once I realized that, it just was like, whoa, I do have other gods besides the God. And I am worshiping idols. You know, as an elementary thinker and spiritually baby, you know, I would think, oh, I don't have like a golden calf up on the wall that I worship and bow down to. Sounds kind of elementary there. But then I heard you, or I read an article about the golden calf. And then about these other temples and about these systems, and man, it just hit me. But the golden calf in particular, people putting all their gold, their own personal gold and wealth into this community bank, basically a central bank. So could you kind of tell that story, and then we'll get more into the American history.
Yeah, the last show that we did, I threw out a lot of stuff rather quickly, and it will contradict a great deal of things that other people have heard before, but there will be little bits and pieces that will kind of ring bells in some people's hearts and minds. And the fact is that we've been at this for a long time, so that what I was talking about is these connecting the dots. There's lots and lots of dots, and you connect them, and sooner or later, they start forming a picture, an image of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. Jesus's kingdom was not of the world. And again, we talked about that word world, that there's five different Greek words meaning world, and the kingdom of the world that he was not a part of was the kingdom of Pontius Pilate, which was the world of Pontius Pilate, who was about to sit in the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "My kingdom's not of this world." And what he meant was of the world of Pontius Pilate, the constitutional order or system of government. Again, reading right out of the concordance for the definition of that particular word that we see translated into world. He was saying to Pontius Pilate, "You haven't got any jurisdiction. I have no agreement with you." That's not really the answer to your question, but that's a little piece of the puzzle. Now let's back up to the golden calf. They were setting up this golden calf because Aaron knew the arts of the temple. What temple? There was no Jerusalem temple yet. He's talking about the temple in Egypt. So you want to know a little bit about the history of Egypt and what they were doing in their temples. And we talked a lot about Roman temples last show. Now you want to know about, they're trying to emulate the temple in Egypt by making a golden calf. It doesn't really matter whether it's a calf or anything else. Calf simply represents wealth in those days. And the gold also is wealth. Gold was one of the most portable means of carrying wealth around. If you were carrying silver, you'd have to carry 40 or 50 silver coins to match one gold coin. And so you could carry 20 gold coins easily. That was wealth. That would make you rich if you went to another place. If somebody took that gold away from you and gave you something in exchange for that gold that you could use as if it was money, but it wasn't money, it wasn't gold, but it had a certain value to it, then you couldn't go somewhere else with what they gave you. It's only valuable in your community where everybody else is using the same kind of object. Okay, so where are we going with that? All the gold was in the hands of the Pharaoh. We know that because they ran out of gold. They ran out of silver because they were buying grain from Egypt during this famine. And eventually they sold themselves. If you feed us, we'll give you 20% of our labor every year. Every year, 20% of our work, one-fifth, will go to the Pharaoh, go to the government. And you take care of us during this terrible famine. And so all the Israelites, which was just basically that one family at that time, went into bondage in Egypt. All the people of Egypt went into bondage too. So everybody in Egypt were going to have to give up 20% of their labor every year. One-fifth of whatever they produced in a given year was going to the government. That was the bondage of Egypt. Where was their gold? Well, it was in the temple. Well, what were they using for money? Well, they made little scarab. Of course, they traded goods as well, but they had these things called scarab, little clay. They've got millions of them that they've excavated, and a lot of times they don't even know what they are. They're little markings on them, but that was money. That was used as money. Some of the really nice ones, a lot of them have decayed because they're just clay and partially fired, but that was literally their Federal Reserve notes. they had a value to them, and you could use them exchange, but they were really only valuable in Egypt. If you snuck out during the night and swam across out the river and headed out across the desert, or made a boat and tried to sail to, you know, Europe or something, you didn't have any wealth with you because you didn't have any gold. That was all in the treasury. So it was a way of keeping the people loyal within that society. I can give you the Spartans did the same thing. It was against the law to own gold and silver in Sparta. Most of the people in Sparta were not Spartans. They did all the menial work, the farming. They actually made armor. They made whatever needed to be made, oils and all these kinds of things, tended the flocks. But they weren't Spartans, but they were subject to the Spartans. But they were not allowed to own gold and silver. The only money they had was lead coin, which had very little value anywhere else. So it kept those people loyal. Okay, now we go to the Israelites out there in the middle of the desert. Now, they've got gold and silver. They got it when they left Egypt, when they were freed from that bondage where they owed 20% of their labor to the government. They didn't owe that 20% anymore to the government. Nobody was forcing taxes from them anymore like they were in Egypt. They were not in what they call a Corby system of statutory bondage, which is what they were in. That was the slavery of Egypt. And Moses was gone. And they were afraid, if we're attacked by Amalekites and Amalekites, people will just take off running. And they'll leave us. We don't have the bonds that we need. Now, they had some bonds because they'd gone through the famines. But they were afraid everybody would abandon them. So they say, take your gold that you have, break it off, and we'll put it. This is your most portable form of wealth. We'll put it in the golden calf. And then we all have to stay here to defend our wealth. And that's what they were doing. And I can give you example after example. In the Peloponnesian Wars, all these temples had golden statues. During the Peloponnesian Wars, several times in Athens, they would saw off a piece of the statue and melt it down to make coins to buy ships or pay the military. Because it was called, in the Greek, their reserve fund. That's what the statue was. It was their reserve fund. It's what kept people loyal to the city because our gold is there in the statue. Now, some city-states did it more than others, and there's a whole history to that, but we won't go into all the detail. I got hundreds of stories of fascinating. You know, they wanted to loan money to one city so it built walls to protect it during the Peloponnesian Wars, and the people said, we're not borrowing the money because that would be a violation of actually keeping the Sabbath to borrow that money. Believe it or not, we'll get into that later. But their answer to these Athenians who wanted them to loan them money so they could build the wall was they said, we are our walls. And they actually survived, those people survived the Peloponnesian Wars better than many of the other city-states because they had the social bonds where they fought not to protect a golden statue, but to protect one another. If you see the movie Band of Brothers, which is actually, I guess it's a whole series of mini-series, fascinating, it's a real-life story, well done, most of the episodes. But those guys stood together because they were a band of brothers. This is what the Israelites were, and this is why Moses came down and said, no, we're not doing the golden calf thing. And they didn't open up the ground and the statue fall in it. He actually, fascinating what he did. Somehow or other, he fired up his furnaces and turned the gold to dust, and they had to eat the gold. But I won't tell you what the heck was going on. How do you turn gold to dust by firing up the furnaces of Moses? Another whole story. That's what it actually says in there. So, that's what the gold, it was a central bank. Mm-hmm. It was a reserve fund to keep the people loyal to each other. But Moses says, no, you don't want those social bonds. You want the social bonds that you see with a band of brothers.
Yeah.
Because those social bonds of people that help one another out, have been there for one another for generation after generation, those are the ones who will stay and fight against an overwhelming enemy. They won't abandon their brothers, their neighbors, because they love their neighbors as themselves. So that's it in a nutshell. There's a lot of little more punctuation we can put into that. But once you understand that, and, you know, I wrote that article. I was taking my son, who's a grown man now, with me to work, and he was reading. He was very young at the time. You wouldn't believe how small he was. The book was bigger than him, about the Peloponnesian Wars, and there he is quoting them sawing off a part of the statue of the reserve fund to pay for the army. And I thought, well, heck, that's what the gold statue was. And then, of course, I had to do more research, too, because people aren't going to believe you when you just tell them.
Yep.
But all that's there.
Well,
a story on the red heifer. What's the red heifer? Has nothing to do with a cow or a heifer or red hair. It's back to that, what we talked about in the first show, the symbolism in the language. And ultimately, we get to a point where, and I put it in the book, that nowhere in the Bible is God advocating that you pile up stones and burn up sheep. Now, a modern Christian, most Jews, think that's what they were doing back then. But at the time of Jesus Christ, the Essenes, who were one of the most prominent religious groups of the time, they didn't call themselves Essenes, so you won't see them referred to as Essenes in the Bible. That's the name we put onto them. They read the Torah. They read the Hebrew. They spoke Hebrew. And they believed that the animal sacrifices on altars of stone was a fiction and a fraud and not in the Torah that we all read. Now, that's people are going to say, well, that's ridiculous. I read it myself. For the fact you read a translation of it. Now, you're saying, well, why would God deceive us? God didn't deceive you. God is speaking to you right now in your hearts and in your minds through the ears of the Holy, the spiritual ears of yourself, so that you will hear the Holy Spirit, spiritualize, that you will see these things. But if you believe in a construction of God and even Jesus in your mind, and anybody who contradicts that construction of God, that image of God and Jesus in your mind, you think that they're a heretic, then you're worshiping the image constructed in your mind. You're not really worshiping God. You have created God in an image of God in your mind. And that needs to be changed. And it goes back to that quote that you started with in the first show that we did way back, where you said, what gets us into trouble, quoting Mark Twain, is what we absolutely know is true that just ain't so. So anyway, that gives you a little bit of an insight. Did you have any questions about that? Did I make it clear enough? I know a lot of people are going to, I mean, we're really pounding people with a lot of truth that we come on with a hammer.
No, that's good. There's no time to mess around with little lightweight stuff. I mean, we're just a season in the
maybe
earth.
Maybe your listeners are a little bit more equipped to think outside the box.
Well, I think
but
they are.
Is that box of thinking that have made us merchandise?
Yeah.
That the New Testament prophesies that we would become merchandise, that the whole world would be deceived, that there'd be all kinds of people who say they believe in Jesus Christ and they've done great things in the name of Jesus Christ, but he's saying, get ye from me, I know you not, and you are workers of iniquity. We have to be constantly willing to check ourselves, to look at all things new, to find out, are we real believers? or are we workers of iniquity?
Mm-hmm.
And so anyway, there's a lot of gentle stories out there that I can share with you. So we covered that anyway. So,
well, I mean, this is just my own personal curiosity. And we may have to do a part three because I can already tell we're going to run out of time. Since you mentioned it, the stones and the sheep and burning, offering a sheep up, if it's not what we thought we read and we constructed something in our mind through a translation of what was going on back then.
Well, again, that, like I said, the Hebrew words have an abstract meaning and an actual physical meaning. And they think in allegories. They speak in allegories. The language lends itself to that because Hebrew language was never meant to be spoken. You can speak it. People speak it. You know, what do they say? It's the language of spitting. And because of the fact that they don't have the vowels, they have to put those in. And because it didn't evolve because somebody was speaking, and then they invented an alphabet. It evolved from somebody who created the alphabet and started putting the words together. Just like Japanese and Chinese are ideograms, where they take a few lines and they make something that kind of looks like a house, and that's the word for house. And then if they want to make a barn, then they make it a little bigger. And if they want to make a temple, then they add a couple more lines. And so there's like 400, 500 different base words, and then they construct all the other words with that. But with Hebrew, they took just like 26 letters, some of the letters are actually composed of other letters. But each letter had a meaning, and they put them together to construct a language. Sanskrit did something different, although we don't know enough about Sanskrit to see the correlation, but Hebrew is what I focused on. But anyway, so what were they doing with the stones? Same exact word for a gathering of stones is a gathering of friends. The Essenes knew that when they were reading the Torah. But the Pharisees turned a blind eye to that. You know, so when they talk about, I do this as kind of a joke, the portion of your sacrifice, you supposedly, you know, a lot of people are shepherds, so most of your sacrifices are going to be sheep. So because this sacrifice is your korban, your free will offering to take care of the needy of society, you can eat. It tells you in the Bible, you can eat the meat that they're sacrificing. I mean, the Passover was that kind of a sacrifice, but they're actually cooking it up. But anyway, we'll get too far off if we go into all that detail. Let's just stick to the basics of, so you got a gathering of friends is a gathering of stones, and you turn over to those living stones, those living friends, your offering to take care of the needy of yourself, society, in pure religion. Now, just 200 years ago, religion was defined, if you looked it up in the dictionary, it was defined as the pious performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. Well, your duty to God is to love life that God has given you, the creation that God has given you, all these things that he's given you dominion over, is to love those things, because to love those things is to love him. And to love the way in which he operates. But you also have to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are those two commandments you mentioned in the first show. Well, that's what religion is taking care of your neighbor when he really needs help in a way that strengthens him. And the practice of religion, the way they did it, was they had these stones, these men in their community they call friends. They gathered them together and they gave them their offering. Their share of their offering, according to the biblical text, the share for the Levite, was the kidney. That's what it says in there. He gets the kidney and the kidney fat. So if you're a Levite, your son comes to you and says, Dad, what's for breakfast? Kidney. Well, what was for lunch? Kidney sandwiches. What's for dinner? Kidneys boiled in kidney fat. pretty soon a lot of kids aren't going to want to be Levites. I can guarantee. Because that's their share, right? They get the kidney and the kidney fat. Well, the Pharisees opened up a soap factory because they were boiling the fat down and turning it into soap and making money that way. But the reality is the same exact word for kidney is reins of control. It's actually when they refer to the reins of a horse, it's the same word as kidney. Why would you call that? Because that's what you were giving to the Levite, the control of your offering. And he divided it up, rightly divided it from house to house according to the needs of their society in a way that strengthened the poor. See, in Sodom and Gomorrah, they had a socialist system. And the king was in charge of it. He would take from everybody and he would redistribute according to who liked him, I guess. I don't know how he decided. But it was forced offerings. But that weakened the poor. And it tells you that in the Bible. What was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? In a time of affluence, they did not strengthen the poor. They weakened. What have we seen with the New Deal and the Great Society of LBJ? I mentioned FDR in the last show, LBJ, Lyndon Baines Johnson. They have, look at the black community, because they targeted the black community. He specifically said he wanted to target the Cloward and Piven, who we write about at Preparing You. You can look those words up. And we have articles targeted the black community. And it has devastated the black community. Their welfare has weakened the poor, destroyed the black family. And the black community is, you know, I don't like to separate community out black and white and all this kind of nonsense, but the reality is they targeted people who had black complexion in that community, and it destroyed them. Because social welfare by force, we know from the last show, from Polybius, from 100 years before Christ, destroys society. And they destroyed the black community. And that's passing over now. We see it in the white community, in the Asian community. Divorce is up. Single-parent families are up because it's the breakdown of the family. So we were going to talk about solutions. So, yeah, what those altars were, those friends, those gathering of friends were like the gathering of Levites that you trusted. Levites weren't all of the Levite tribe. It's just that when Moses called the people out of that golden calf, walled-in camp. They were binding all the people together by binding their wealth together and taking the gold away from the people and putting it in the treasury of the government. Then the people had to look to that government for their social welfare. Well, Moses said, no, we're not doing it that way. And he called the Levites out of that walled-in camp. They're the ones who came out first. For the most part, it wasn't just Levites, it was all kinds of guys, but they began to be known as Levites because he separated these people, these called out people, to go back in and do something. And that's another whole story. But what we know in history is that Levites became the priests of society. You gave them your free will offering according to their service. That's what the actual words in the translation. You tithe to them according to their service. They're not doing a good job, you don't give them a dime. You only give to those who do a good job. And if they need more, you give more according to the leading of your own heart. The power is in the hands of the people. In the Wycliffe Bible, it says, this is the book for the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. That's in the foreword. That's where Abraham Lincoln got it. I don't know. Are we up against the break?
We are. Yeah. Perfect timing.
I can feel your thoughts.
Well, that's exactly where I want to go next. I mean, the history is fascinating. I encourage everybody to go to preparingyou.com, hisholychurch.org, and the podcast Keys to the Kingdom with Brother Gregory. Go study these things. There's so much more depth and just so much more information and fascinating stuff there. I encourage you all to go check that out. And when we come back from the break in the last 25, 30 minutes of the show, we're going to talk a little more about, so what's the solution? And did the founders of America have a solution in mind? And did they set us up that way? And if they did, How did we get off and how do we get back? Or if they didn't set it up the right way, what is the right way? So we'll get into those kind of things after the break. So y'all stick with us. I'm Ben Edwards. You're the Cure. We'll be right back. Okay, everybody. Dr. Ben Edwards here. We're back. Thanks for sticking with us. We're with Brother Gregory, hisholychurch.org, and preparingyou.com. Go check out the websites. And we were just getting into, we're going to cram the solutions to all the world's problems of men trying to exercise authority over other men for thousands of years now into the next 30 minutes. Or if we don't, we'll have a part three later. So it's a challenge, Brother Gregory.
Well, we'll get to the basic formula, but I'm sure there will be lots of, I often create more questions than the answers I give. But the reality is that that's the journey.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, I often say the journey is the destination.
Yeah.
We're seeking an infinite kingdom of liberty under God. And that is so great a subject that you can't cover it all. But you have to start with the journey. And right. That journey, that's why Christ starts with, you know, repent, think a little different, be willing to think a little different, be willing to set down your strong delusions and think differently, but then you have to actually seek the kingdom. You're not going to find it unless the Holy Spirit come to you and reveal it to you. But the Holy Spirit listeth where it will. Now, one of the things that draws the Holy Spirit is the Corban of Christ. Because we know the Corban of the Pharisees made the word of God to none effect, but the Corban of Christ, because there is a Corban of Christ, a sacrifice of Christ, the nature, the name of Christ, we're supposed to come together in the name of Christ. That's the character of Christ. Well, the character of Christ was, we see it in all of his doctrines, is that you lay down your life for your fellow man so that you may pick it up. Life more abundantly, you may pick up. So what were those stones? Those stones were people gathered together, and that's the stone altars. You couldn't chisel the stone. That was one of the things in the rules, that if you read it in the English translation, you weren't to touch the stones with a chisel. That means you couldn't regulate the stones. You couldn't make rules for the stones, those men, those living stones. Just to give you an idea, you know, somebody, when my daughters were real young and not yet married, there were guys who were interested in coming here and courting my daughters, evidently, because we live way out. And I knew some guys were going to come with their father and meet our family and all this stuff. And I knew somebody who knew them, and I had called them up, and I said, so what are they like? Do you know them? And he says, they're as solid as a rock. So we use those kinds of metaphors to refer to somebody who is solid as a rock. And we use in our own language, and I didn't have any problem thinking, like, are they statues? are they, you know, maybe he meant they got rocks in their heads. No, I knew that he meant that they were strong charactered people. This is in the language of the Hebrews. They knew when they said, you know, these altars, and we even see in the New Testament referring to the apostles as living stones of an altar of what? Charity. Instead of the altar of the Pharisees, which was no longer charity, but legal charity, which is forced offering. So anyway, what they were doing was, and we see this in Acts where he says, look out amongst yourselves, find men you trust, and we will put them over this matter. Well, they were already, when Christ, this is something most people who read the Bible just skip right over and don't realize it. Christ commanded his disciples to do almost nothing. He commanded the weather. He commanded demons. But you never see a word used. There's several words that are translated into commanded. But he commanded his disciples, who were his called out, like the Levites, called out ministers, to make the people sit down in the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. he commanded that before there were going to be any loaves and fishes. There was no distribution of loaves and fishes until they sat down in this network of tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. I know somebody studied the Bible all his life, thought he knew everything about it. He says there's nothing in the Bible about a network. Israel was a network, tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. The early church was a network of tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. And how does that work? 10 families get together, because that's what, you know, it wasn't 10 people get together. It was 10 families get together. They even refer to that. There were 5,000 men and their families there where there was the loaves and fishes. So that shows you that in their language, they divided up families as a unit, not as random members of that family. And we know that even Christ said, no more twain, man and a woman. That's not two people. That's one. Unit. That's the unit of God, was the family from the beginning. So 10 of those families get together. They pick someone in that 10, you know, family group, which is probably the 11th man and his family, to connect him with all the other groups. This is how you get to the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, is that they pick somebody who's going to sit down in another group of 10 and each of those people that sit in that group of 10 have been picked by individual groups of 10. So it creates a whole network of people until you have 5,000 families networked together so they're all connected. So I can say something to the minister, you can call him a minister, the servant guy you pick, he's not ruling over you, and say, oh, we have a need here. And he can take it up to the next group, and they can see. So this is, creates this body. It's like a corporate body, but it's actually a free association because there is nobody in charge but the Holy Spirit in the hearts and minds of each individual family member. This is the essence of the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. So, that is mentioned in the introduction to the Wycliffe Bible that Abraham Lincoln quotes at Gettysburg.
So back in the
and
day...
And if you go back to the American Revolutionary War, the people were actually organized in many countries and many states, because the states were like individual countries. They were colonies, but they became individual countries. And I can tell you why I'm saying that. That's right out of Clark's summary of U.S. American law. They were organized. You know, Paul Revere actually got lost. He didn't actually deliver the message of the British are coming. There were several guys that went out. Paul was one of them, but it rhymed well for the poet, so that's who we know about. But other guys went out, and they didn't go out and just ride through town screaming. They went out and connected with the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands and delivered message, and they went out to the countryside and delivered because they were already networked together like this. They had to network together like this to fight the Indian Wars and to deal with fires and to deal with all the things that plagued these people in the wilderness. And they'd already created these social bonds of trust. They knew who would show up. They knew who would be a Minutemen who would come if you needed help. They had been creating these bonds for 100 years. And so, anyway, that's what Christ was doing to the people. They had become addicted to the benefits of central government. We see the blind man who Christ healed. And they knew in John, you go look in John 9:10, they tell the story, that if anybody professed Jesus Christ, they were going to be kicked out of that system of Corban, of the Pharisees, the social welfare run through the temple. Synagogues in those days were 10 families. That's what a synagogue was. And they were already in that network, but it was top down. You had to pay in. Christ was creating a daily ministration that was based on charity, not force. You know, until John the Baptist, everybody was doing it by force. It tells you that in Matthew and I think also in Mark. But John the Baptist is saying, no, we do it through charity. If you have extra, you share with those. Well, how do you do that? You just wait till you see somebody without a coat and then throw it out your car window? No, you sit down in the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. You get to know one another. You help one another. You be there for one another. If we had been doing that for the last 100 years, instead of following false prophets like FDR and LBJ and Woodrow Wilson, who built the first golden calf in America, called the Federal Reserve and the Treasury, but another long story, these shutdowns would have never worked. We wouldn't have been looking for stimulus checks. We would have had each other. We would have done the most revolutionary thing that has ever happened in mankind, actually care about one another as much as we care about ourselves. I can find you millions of people who want to be free, but they don't want their neighbor to be free as much as they want to be free. I can find millions of people who want their liberties back, their rights back, but I can't find the same number of people who want their responsibilities back. It tells you in the Bible, the slothful shall be under tribute. Slothful in what? Slothful in caring about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. So those altars, finish the answer to your question, are the same thing as the living altars of the New Testament, where men you trusted, men of charity, men of service, men of reliability, and you networked together so that you could help one another stay free, because you cared about your neighbor's freedom as much as you cared about your own. We've lost that in America. Now, if you want to go back to the Constitution, what was wrong with the Constitution, what we had before, the Articles of Confederation, like if they have the book, Contract, Covenants, and Constitution, you know, the Bible tells you what to put in a Constitution. It says if you want to have a chief executive officer, a king, that's what a king is. If you want to have this man who can exercise authority one over the other, like Saul, you need to write this down and read it to him every day. You actually get your priest. That's the guys in charge of your social welfare. See, today, people's priests, they may have some pastor or priest they go to on the weekend. But if they need anything, they go to the Social Security office or the welfare office or the unemployment office. Or they go to those temples, those government buildings, and get their benefits, their free bread, their daily ministration. They don't go to church. In America, we used to go to church. That's when everybody saw there was a need for church. Now a lot of people say, we don't need church. We got the government. Church is just where we go to feel good. And now with the internet and all this other stuff, we can feel good a lot of other ways. We just have to have our consciences sins so that we think it's okay to take a bite out of one another when we want something. You know, we want better public schools. We want a swimming pool at our public school. We want new uniforms for the football team. We just put it on a tax levy, and we force our neighbor to contribute. We've become so accustomed to living at the expense of others and depending for our livelihood on the property of others that we've lost the secret of Christ's gospel. They didn't do it by force. They did it by loving one another. And that's why I say that, the common crime, we have an article, Christian Conflict. Why were they getting, we actually have quotes from some of the original trials of Christians. That's available. Most preachers aren't going to give you, because you might actually figure out what Christians were doing, how they were operating. Now, we're speaking in very general terms now. I mean, we've kind of come with a hammer on the last two shows. But the reality is there's a lot of places to cross your T's and dot your I's in this. And this is what we get into. We have books showing you. How does this translate into daily actions for us today? How do we do this today? And it's, I can't tell you what to do, but I can tell you how it translates according to the U.S. codes and the codes in many other countries, because I've looked at some other countries, it's amazing how many of the laws that are being made in your country are also simultaneously being made in other countries. Same exact words, same exact phrases. In Denmark, in the United States, they're passing the same laws, trust laws and everything else. Well, it becomes a maze. How do you get through it? Well, I can't tell you all that on a radio show, but if you read all the footnotes of things like the Free Church Report, we show you how that works. But none of it will do you any good unless you start listening to the Holy Spirit. And that word Korban, that means sacrifice in Hebrew, comes from a word meaning to draw near. And that if we start living according to the character of Christ, the name of Christ, start doing what Christ said, which is what God said, loving thy neighbor as thyself, both Jesus said that and Moses said that, something mystical happens, and the scales start coming off our eyes, and we have lots of scales, lots of layers. That's what scales are, layers. And it will open our eyes up more and more to see what we have to do. It's a very individual walk, but it's an individual walk we all need to take together if we really care about one another as much as we care about ourselves. And if we don't do that, we're not coming in the name of Christ.
Yeah, and that's where I got convicted the most. You know, I say I believe in Jesus Christ. And that's
yeah, and this there was a phrase you used at the beginning of the show where you it had to do with health, and I can't even remember it now, but it rang in me when you said it. It sounds like kind of a slogan you have with your show. What was that?
You're the cure. Give the body what it needs, avoid what it doesn't.
Yeah, you're the cure. You're the cure if Christ is within you.
Yeah.
And Christ will only come within you. The Holy Spirit will only come within you if you walk in the way. Christianity was called the way. It wasn't called Christianity until, much later in the eastern area, Antioch. It was called the way. And this way of having, I home taught my kids. I had six kids. I know you have, I think, six kids. Is that what you told me?
Yes, sir.
Three girls, three boys, same as with us. And we were talking about it last night with my son, and because he was talking about homeschooling because of his talking with somebody else in our community. And I said, homeschooling didn't teach my kids as much as it taught me.
Mm-hmm.
Because it forces you to deal with your own impatience. I have dozens of stories where revelations in the process of trying to teach my kids that I was unloading the burdens of resentment that I had for my teachers 30, 40 years before. And so it's part of that process. So it's the same way if you sit down in these congregations of 10 and start caring about people, not only, Christ says, it's not, if you only love those who love you, that's not kingdom. You got to love people you don't even know. How do you do that? How do you do that with wisdom? You know, that was one of the, in Proverbs, what is it? Proverbs 12:18, the tongue of the wise is help. And it also talks about this, speak is like a piercing of a sword. What I say, it may cut to the quick in a lot of people, but if it is wise, it will bring you health. You just have to ask the Holy Spirit in your own heart and mind, does this make sense? And then we can get on the same journey together. And that's where everybody needs to go.
Amen. Well, we've got about 10 minutes left, Brother Gregory, and I want to say, historically, you mentioned early Americans were kind of set up this way, and obviously the early church, but is there a common theme, and I guess I'm thinking more back to early church days, but what gets people off track?
Well, there's a lot of things. One is they lack knowledge, mm-hmm. and that's what we give them the knowledge, but the knowledge alone is not enough. It's the Holy Spirit, but I have no power over the Holy Spirit. Like I said, it lists where it will. But you know, this is those thousands of dots, you know, and like I said, the Bible has, it's actually in Deuteronomy 17:16, and through that whole area of Deuteronomy, it's telling you what to write down in a constitution, and it has five different things, and we explain that. We have the entire Bible on preparingyou.com, and I've been going through different sections. I mean, it's, you know, I work about 16 hours a day on it, but we have side panels that connect you and start showing you the meaning of the words and what they meant in the Hebrew and all that. But in Deuteronomy 17, it lists five things to put into that constitution and read it to your leaders every single day. And the priests were supposed to read it. And those priests are men of service. They're not doing religious services in the sense of making you feel good and got a band and give you long sermons and all that stuff. They're actually providing you with daily bread when there's a need. They're actually connecting you with the rest of society so that you become, you know, a nation that is not easily overwhelmed by the Amalekites, Malachites, or Democrats of the world. So, little joke there, if you're a Democrat, no offense. But of the five things it lists, only one of them shows up in the Constitution of the United States. Of the five things the Bible tells you to put in there, one of the things that you have to read to him every single day is that he can do nothing to return you to the bondage of Egypt. Well, the fact is that FDR returned everybody to the bondage of Egypt. Now, he didn't start with 20%. Of your labor belonging to the government. I mean, Social Security, I think the original Social Security deduction from your wages, from your labor, was 1.5%. Now it's over 14% actually will come out of your wages just for Social Security. But, and we go through this in articles and in the book Covenants of the Gods, we show you enough. The Covenants of the Gods was originally a 700-page book. I reduced it down to 144 pages. I had to meddle with the font a little bit to squeeze it in there. It was a personal discipline that I knew people were going to read 700 pages, so I tried to put in the highlights. And, you know, I wrote the whole book in a matter of months. I mean, it just poured out of me. And I was working full-time at the time, so it was all done at midnight or afterwards. I knew I'd stayed up too long when the birds started singing. But anyway, the Constitution, and I think very highly, I'd love to have George Washington as my neighbor, or Jefferson, or Madison, even Hamilton. But I would probably keep them up late at night arguing with them. But I know those guys would let you have the argument. They would let you talk. Even Washington thought that maybe the Constitution was a mistake. I'll give you just a little quick, because I know we don't have enough time. Everybody talks about the Constitution. They start off with "we the people." And I cover this in the book, Contracts, Covenants, the Constitution. We the people had nothing to do with Americans living in an individual state. That's not "we the people." You want to know who "we the people" was when that was signed? Look at the bottom. All those names there at the bottom, that's "we the people." That was only "we the people" there were with that document. Now, later on, when they started electing congressmen and senators and stuff, they became "we the people." The Bill of Rights was to protect them, because the Supreme Court ruled over and over again the people in the individual states were not a party to the Constitution. It states that over and over again. Now, after the Civil War, and certainly after FDR, "we the people" does include the average American who are residents in their individual state. Now, I threw out a couple of words there in that little explanation that a lot of people think, well, I don't want to be a resident. I want to be a citizen of my state. Wrong way to go. I'm not telling you these little bits and pieces. People connect these dots and create whole avenues that we're going to go this way or go do this, and we're going to create documents and No. The key to this is to repent, realize what we've done wrong, where we strayed, and we've strayed individually. You know, it's easy to blame, you know, the government. It's its fault. No, it's our fault. You don't see the truth because you haven't been willing to see the truth. You sat in darkness. Now I'm giving you little bits and pieces of it. But whether you see it or not, it's going to depend upon your willingness, your humility. This Christ is talking about humility, forgiveness, sacrifice, charity, which is sacrifice, love, which is sacrifice. And if you've raised six kids, homeschooling them, there was a lot of sacrifice in that. If you don't want to admit it, I know your wife will admit it.
Oh, yeah, I was about to say, the sacrificial wife, for sure.
This is the key to getting back to liberty under God. You have to do all these things within your family and care about the next family as much as you care about your own. The rest of it, we'll fill them in as we go. It will be a on-the-job learning. But don't get distracted by people. If anybody's saying, oh, it's the government's fault or it's fraud or any of these things that people are throwing out there, no, it's our fault.
Yeah.
Mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. That's the Latin part. My fault, my big fault. And this is the way. This is the way of Christ. This is the way to freedom, is to go the way of Christ. And it is actually the way of Moses. And it was actually the way of Abraham. They're all saying the same thing. Christ said it best. Of course, he said it most recently, too. But that is the answer.
Yeah.
And if anybody has questions, maybe we'll do show three sometime.
All right. Well, for sure.
And they can also, you know, you mentioned preparingyou.com. We have a network there. And you'll see that word network links. We have network based on geography because we want you to get geographically as close to other people that are beginning to wake up to this fact because they can help you. I'm a long ways away. We have people in Australia. We have people in South Africa. I just sent off books to Switzerland. So I don't want to do a lot of that. The postage is ridiculous. But that's why we have everything online for free. But the reality is that we need to come together. That means you have to do it, and that network will help you start doing that. But it's up to you. It's up to the people.
Yeah. Well, I know there's a whole lot of people seeking out some sort of answer for the chaos that we're seeing in the world right now, even in our own country. So many people just, whether they're going more the prepping direction, we got to prep for the continual disasters that seem to just a wave of them keep coming. We're going to be a prepper, or we're going to get real active politically and let's just get in there and win the vote and change this thing from internally, and so many different avenues. There's only one.
Yeah, I don't want to limit anybody's, because they're not supposed to be listening to me about their individual actions. They're supposed to be listening to the Holy Spirit.
Right.
But the reality is, you know this on your journey in medicine, is that you've been finding out so much because God's been putting information in front of you through other people often and giving you the eyes to see this makes sense.
Yeah.
This makes a difference.
Yeah.
And your expertise is in the health field. I was supposed to be dead back before I turned 20, according to doctors I had back when I was a kid. I was terribly unhealthy, supposedly. I was always out doing stuff, but I've outlived all my doctors. But you may outlive all the doctors that you knew when you were coming up because of the fact you were willing to look at things anew. Mm. You're willing to see something different. I'm just talking about things in the area of religion and government. And I can tell you this, that if anybody starts to join with us and walk with us, we have lots of more things to uncover and open up.
Yeah.
Quite an adventure.
Well, thank you, Brother Gregory, for being obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit and being curious and just seeking the truth. Thank you for especially for the hour you've given us today and the last show hour or two, and I'm sure there'll be future shows, because you're right, as curiosity goes, there's more questions, and the Holy Spirit keeps leading. So I encourage everybody to tune in, hopefully to future shows too. We're going to have to call it a wrap today. We're up against the hour. So y'all go to hisholychurch.org, preparingyou.com, and Keys to the Kingdom with Brother Gregory on the podcast channels out there. Brother Gregory, thank you so much. We sure enjoyed your wisdom. So appreciate you, and God bless you. And we'll have to have you back someday.
Thank you. God bless you.
All right, everybody. I'm Dr. Ben Edwards. You're the Cure. This will be archived at veritasmedical.com. Come back next week for another great show. Bye-bye.